Our gospel for this morning comes from St. Luke, chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I would invite the children to come forward for a children's message this morning. For young people.
Yeah. All right, he's coming.
Thank you, James.
Yep.
So, raise of hands, how many of you know how to swim? All right, everybody. All right, cool, excellent. So, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're up at Tai Hak Lake in the summertime, right? And you're walking along the shore, and you look out into Tai Hak about 20 yards out, and here's this person, and all you see are arms kind of splashing, and the head bobs up out of the water. What are you thinking? What's going on? They don't know how to swim. They might be drowning, right? So all of a sudden you see the head pop up and you see someone gasping for air. And then they go back down under the water. What would you do? 20 yards out. Suddenly, it comes back up and you realize it's this 6'8" man. Bigger than Pastor John. He's huge. And then he goes back under the water. What would you do?
Help him. He's way too big. He's way too
big. So you're a pretty good swimmer?
Not really.
But he's a really big guy?
Yeah.
Right? James, what would you do? What do you think? Would any of you think about swimming out to try to help this guy? Because you're too small, right? You might be a pretty good swimmer, but you're not that good. Lucky for you, you look up the shore, and here is Caleb Cahoon. Who? None of you know Caleb? Do any of you know the Cahoon family? Oh, well, they're expert swimmers. And very strong. Caleb swam in college, and you know this about him, so what might you do? Because you know, Caleb is a really, really good swimmer. In fact, he's a lifeguard. He's a lifeguard. So what might you do? Yeah, hey, Caleb, look! That guy out there! He needs your help! And then Caleb, you watch, he swims out, he grabs the guy, and you know, they have that special technique where they put him kind of up on the chest, and he gets him back to shore, he gets him on shore, and he pumps the water out, and the guy starts breathing. Do you know what you just did? You saved his life, didn't you? Did you go out and swim out in the water and save his life?
No.
No, but you knew someone who had the skills and the ability to swim out into that water and save someone's life. Sometimes God calls us to be his hand or his hands. In fact, we have this phrase in our church, don't we, adults? What's that phrase that we have in our church? God's work, our hands. And sometimes God's work for us in our hands is to notice when someone's struggling and to reach out and help them. And sometimes that's just, hey, you know what? I'm your friend, Graham, and you seem kind of sad today. I'm just going to sit with you for a while. It could be that, right? And sometimes that's all that we need when we're having a not-so-good day, is for someone to simply say, I'm here, I care, and I'll listen to you. Right? Because it feels pretty good when someone cares enough about us to take time and notice that we're not doing so good, and to say, I love you. Can you all do that? I know you can. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these young people of every age gathered in this place today. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the skills and the ability to be your hands on this earth, to reach out and to help people who maybe aren't having such a good day. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit upon each of us to empower us and embolden us to do your work as your hands on this earth. In all these things, we pray in the name of Jesus, our rescuer. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. May go back and be seated, unless you want to preach the sermon, Jeremiah. No. Not yet. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture that I'd like to share with you this morning is not our gospel, but from the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter. Should sound familiar. This was when Jesus found himself in some water. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan River to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice came down from heaven and said, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and we hear God the Father proclaim, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, the Savior of the nations, baptized as a human being, baptized and blessed by the Spirit of the living God. This is my Son, whom I sent into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world." Jesus is grace. Jesus is grace personified. He is our grace, our rescuer. Allow me this morning to share this true story with you. It was a beautiful Sunday morning in August of 2002. Three men who were longtime camping and hiking companions sat out on a 3.5-mile hike up in Glacier National Park, which we just recently visited not too long ago, and it is beautiful. They were hiking up to Iceberg Lake, and about an hour into their hike, the men encountered a family of five on the trail. There was a man, his wife, their 9-year-old daughter, 8-year-old son, and 1-year-old daughter who was in a baby backpack on dad's back. The men exchanged a few words with the family, and then they hiked further down the trail. A short time later, they stopped on a hilly perch overlooking the beautiful creek and the lovely Ptarmigan Falls. They decided that this would be the perfect spot for a picnic. So they took off their day packs, sat down, and began to prepare lunch. That's when it happened. The men heard a scream and looked, and they saw the 8-year-old boy on his back, floating down the creek, rushing right towards the waterfall. Well, with the falls about 50 yards ahead of the boy, the father, of course, made the natural decision that every father would, and he jumped into the creek to rescue his son. In doing so, however, he brought a third person into danger, and that was his infant daughter in the backpack. Quickly, the three men got to their feet. They ran to the creek. They positioned themselves far enough in front of the boy. They formed a human chain across the creek, and they were able to maintain their footing enough to grab the boy. They then passed him along, one to each other, to his mother, happy on the bank. They were able to do the same thing for the father and his infant daughter in the backpack. I think we would all agree that those three men most certainly saved that father and his son and his daughter from certain death. Good luck. Coincidence, you say? Being in the right place at the right time? For me, without question, God was at work rescuing that family. And I think you too will agree when I tell you this, that those three rescuers were in fact three Catholic priests. True story. These priests had celebrated Mass in the park the night before, and that enabled them to be out hiking on that Sunday morning, where God could use them as his hands to rescue his dearly loved children. Wouldn't you all agree that this is a great story? A great story of rescue? I'm wondering, as children of God, also baptized and blessed by his Holy Spirit, have you had the opportunity to be the hand of God? Have you had the opportunity to reach out to rescue someone in a river? Maybe not a raging river with a waterfall at the end, but perhaps rescuing someone from a river of hopelessness, helplessness, loneliness, a river of suicide. Most of you, if not all of you, know that a big part of what I do in Wyoming relates to suicide prevention. And September is Suicide Prevention Month. We are still in September as far as my calendar reads. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. In suicide prevention, we often use this picture or analogy of a river to talk and educate about suicide. First, as tragic and as painful as it is, we need to acknowledge and talk about that this river of suicide exists in our community. Here in Buffalo, the last 2 months we've experienced 4 deaths by suicide in this little community of Buffalo and in Johnson County. It exists in this community that we call the great state of Wyoming. And it exists in our country, the greatest country on earth. In 2017, that's when the most recent official data has come out. In 2017, in our country, 47,173 of our citizens, our brothers and sisters, our moms, our dads, our sons, our daughters, our friends, our colleagues, our co-workers, 47,173 died by suicide. Think about this for a moment. That's 130 people today and every day in our country dying by suicide. In 2017, here in Wyoming, 157 of our friends and family members died by suicide. You can do the math as easily as I can. That's someone every other day in our state dying by suicide. Think about this for just a minute. Talking about this river of suicide, I think we can all agree, is difficult. I can see your faces. You can see mine. It's not an easy thing to do because there's the stigma that surrounds this thing that we call suicide, this special form of tragic death. And often we're afraid that if we talk about suicide, we're in danger of opening up some, and this is what I always think when I talk about suicide, is that we're afraid that we'll open some deep and emotional wounds, and sometimes that does absolutely happen because each of us knows of someone, either very close in our family, or a friend, or a family member, or a colleague, or a loved one who's died by suicide. We all do. That's the unfortunate reality. And it's just like we all gathered here this morning know of someone who's died by cancer, haven't we? Yes? Okay, just a little check-in. Suicide is personal. But I need to let you know this morning. Just like, Loretta, I'm going to pick on you for a second, because I love you. We all know that Loretta has battled cancer a few times. Yes, Loretta?
4.
4 times, and she is still with us. Was that an easy battle? No. Did it take work and doctors and medicine and therapy?
And faith.
And faith. To defeat that cancer? And a prayer that it doesn't come back? Absolutely. And so here's, and we can talk about this, and I'm sorry if I made you feel a little uncomfortable, but we can talk about Loretta's battle with cancer So we should be able to talk about my battle with bipolar depression in the same way. Or your battle with anxiety. Or your battle with fill in the blank of whatever the mental health concern is. In the same way. So it's not really all that uncomfortable in 2019 to talk about cancer. My mom's a cancer survivor as well. How many cancer survivors do we have here today? Yeah. And we celebrate that, don't we? And so as tragic as suicide is, and as difficult as it is to talk about things of the mind, of the brain, mental health, we have to do that, folks. It's time that we do that. Because just as cancer is diagnosable, treatable with medicine and therapy and rehab and all those things, so are mental health concerns. They're no different. And the biggest myth about suicide is this, that if you and I talk about it, it's going to put the idea into someone's head, like a magic seed planted in there. There is zero data and zero research that would support that myth. In fact, the data and the research that scientists do, people a whole lot smarter than me and you, they would say this, that when you and I are willing to have open and honest conversations about suicide and about mental health, the same way we've just had an open and honest conversation about cancer, that helps people to not feel alone, to not feel isolated, to not feel like they're weak because they deal with depression on a daily basis. And so this thing that we call stigma is real. By having open and honest conversations, we just might be able to reach out and make a difference for someone who might slip into this river that we call the river of suicide. Here's the thing. This organ that's inside our skull, we call it the brain. We have this organ here in our chest, we call it the heart. We have these organs here behind our ribs called our lungs. They're all organs. Right? And sometimes those organs in our body get sick. Whether it's cancer or heart disease or lung disease or COPD, fill in the blank. And so again, just as Loretta's cancer has been diagnosable, treatable, and recoverable, so are the concerns about mental health. The illnesses of the brain, they too are diagnosable, treatable, and recoverable. I'm living proof. So are some of you living proof. I've lost my place, if you couldn't tell. So suicide, for you and I, as creatures of a living God, suicide is a counterintuitive thought. It is counterintuitive because you and I believe that God has created us how? In His own image. And that we are created, every cell in our body is created to live and thrive, to serve and survive. And so this counterintuitive notion for someone who's feeling suicidal, for someone who is considering taking their own life, I like to think about it this way, and certainly this is how it's felt for me, is that there's this tug of war going inside my body. There's this part of me that wants to die. There's this part of me that is in so much invisible pain, so much excruciating difficulty with the stressors of life and everything else. There's this part of me in this tug of war that thinks death is painless. Death would be a solution. And yet, at the same time, there's this part of me way over here, this part of me that begins with the letter H, and it's not Holly, it's hope. that even though in my depression and my anguish and the stuff of life, even though my depression, that is a liar, says, shove that deep down into that pit so that that spark of hope can't be felt or seen, there is that spark, there is that hope there. And so people who feel suicidal often feel and experience this tug of war. Part of me wants to die because my life sucks that much. It's up to you and I, as God's hands on this earth, to notice and to reach out and say, I see you struggling. I want you to live. Let's sit down. Let's talk about this for a while. All of you are familiar with this beautiful bridge out in San Francisco Bay. It's called the Golden Gate Bridge. Yes? Okay. You're also probably very familiar that this Golden Gate Bridge has experienced thousands of people who have taken their lives by jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. You're familiar with that as well. Some very smart people did a study of almost 20 individuals who survived their jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. And they asked them this question. When your feet left the bridge, what's the first thing that you remember thinking? And all 20 said this. Two answers. Really the same answer. They said, I don't want to die, I want to live. That side of them, that part of them that wanted to die to end their pain, their invisible pain, made this awful, tragic decision. Right? And as soon as their feet left the bridge, as Kevin Hines, one of those survivors, says in his documentary, The Ripple Effect, I had instant regret. Instant regret. Because suicide is counterintuitive. It goes against everything that we know and everything that we believe as Christians, as God's children. And Kevin Hines goes on to say and share in his movie, when he was wheeled into the emergency room, there's this great part of the film where the ER nurse says, I heard him yelling, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Because he didn't want to die. And I share that with you this morning because that is our hope as God's hands in this world, is that yes, we all know someone who struggled with the things of life and death. Most of us at one time in our lives have even perhaps a fleeting thought of, I could. It's that bad, I could. And so I share Kevin Hines' story and the stories of these survivors because that helps us know, yeah, life is bad for you. Let's rediscover that hope that you might have. A hope in a future. When I was talking with Loretta before, what did she say also helped her through her battles?
Faith.
Faith. Right? Faith. God is good.
All the time.
So as God's hands in this world, oftentimes it takes a little bit of courage and a little bit of confidence to see someone struggling and then to take that moment to say, hey, I'm concerned, I don't know what's going on. And sometimes that rescue in the river is simply with these basic I messages and your willingness to notice and say, I'm here. I care. I'll listen. I'm not sure what to do next, but I'll help. Because this is what we also know about people who are considering suicide, is that in that critical moment, if you or I or us can see them in their struggle and we can just simply be present with them, that suicidal impulsivity or that suicidal crisis can pass within hours. You don't need to be a PhD psychologist to do that. We all can do that. As Christians, we call that compassion. I'm not sure what to do. How many of us have sat with people who are struggling with cancer and said, I'm not sure what I can do for you. And that person says, just sit with me. I'm glad you're visiting today. It's the same thing with someone struggling with matters of life and death. So here's my commercial, because you knew it was coming. Some of you have taken some classes. One is called QPR. That's question, persuade, and refer. Like CPR, basic steps that any of us can learn to ask a question. And that's really the biggest and hardest nugget, isn't it? When we see someone struggling. Having that courage and confidence to say, gosh, is it so bad that you're thinking about killing yourself? Does life feel so painful that you're contemplating suicide? Probably the hardest question we could think of ever asking someone else. But I also know this, and I'm not a mental health professional, as you all know, but I also know this through years of doing this work, that 99.99% of the time, if you're that concerned about a friend or a family member or someone that you know, a colleague or a coworker, and that thing, that heart of compassion starts bubbling up in you to that point of, I need to ask, you're going to be right, that they are. And then you have your oh poop moment and say, what do I do now? That's where QPR comes in. That's where knowing what your resources in your community come in. Right? And so I've asked Bill and Colleen, our ushers, because not all of you can take 2 hours to take a QPR class. We also do another training. Bill and Colleen are going to hand out a little resource. I'm hoping most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with this resource. It's the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline. Currently, that lifeline number is 1-800-273-8255. So now I need to ask a question, and I'll try not to be really sarcastic about this. But, Ann, Gilbert?
Yes, sir.
If fire broke out in your house, what number would you call?
I don't know.
911?
I guess.
911 for emergency, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Or the fire department number.
Right? Or, if in the middle of the night, Jan, suddenly you and Wayne hear someone breaking into your house, what are you going to do besides shoot them? You were going to arm yourself.
I'd probably call 911.
Call 911. So in case of emergency, call
911.
And just, you know, quickly, that would be the case should you ever come across someone who is imminently suicidal and they've said, yes, I am thinking about killing myself. Here's how and here's when. Leave me alone. I'm going. That's also when you call 911. And you say to dispatch, hey, I was just talking to my friend. I'm going to try not to use someone's name here. Tim. I'm safe. I was just talking to my friend Tim, and this is what he told me. He's in this vehicle. Because how many of you would rather have Tim alive? Pastor Orwig shared a very similar story with me this morning. Have Tim alive and be... I just filtered. That was pretty good. And be ticked off at you than the alternative. So dial 911 in case of emergency. So 1-800-273-8255. Do you all have that memorized? Probably not. It's on that card, however. Here's the really good news. A lot of folks over the last couple of years have worked nationally to change that number to kind of like 911. Eventually, it's going to be 988. The next time you see Senator Barrasso, thank him for his advocacy in Washington, D.C. to make that happen. Because we can, even I can remember 988, right? Instead of 1-800-273-8255. Easier to dial, okay? So take a look at that card, and you all can read, right? So if you open it up, you can see some of the warning signs. And what I would say about those warning signs is this, as you look at those or when you look at them later, I'm going to make it really simple because, you know, I'm a pretty simple guy. When you notice and when your concern is, there's just something not right about my friend John. There's just, he's not his usual self. I wonder what's bugging him. I wonder what's bothering him. Because he's not his usual jovial self. And then you look at some of these other signs or symptoms and you maybe say, gosh, Nancy, have you noticed this about John? This is where it's okay to talk about someone behind their backs. Okay? Hey, we have this friend. They're our mutual friend. I've noticed they're kind of isolated and withdrawn lately. That's really not like them. Have you noticed the same thing? Yeah, they really aren't coming out as often. Or they're not coming to Bridge Club. That's not like them. Or I haven't seen them in church for a while. Now, all of those things don't mean necessarily that someone is suicidal, do they? It might mean they're on vacation because we haven't seen them in church. But when you notice that someone just isn't the person that you usually know them to be, that's your heart of compassion saying, I need to reach out. God's hands in this world. And just see. Just see. My friends, our God is strong. And our God is strong to save. Our God promises to rescue and deliver all of us who fear, love, and trust in Him. St. Paul in Romans 5 declares this good news to us. I love this simple verse. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman. Anybody else born of a woman in here? This is where Luther says we're little Christs, right? Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters. Jesus came to keep the law for us and to suffer and die on the cross for all of our sins. Jesus came to rescue us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, to release us to live freely as His forgiven sons and daughters and heirs of eternal life in heaven. We are baptized and blessed by the Spirit of God to be the hands of God in our world today, reaching out confidently and boldly to those who might be struggling with things of life. Filled with peace and hope, we can seek to live new lives in thanksgiving to God. We are reconciled because of Jesus and His blood. We are reconciled because of Jesus' ultimate rescue. That's the good news. But I'm not that much of a Pollyanna. Maybe I am. To believe that that's really as easy as it gets. Because here's the other thing that we know. We Christians and our faith sometimes is not as strong as we like it to be. Is that fair? It's fair for me. And so this morning there may be some of us thinking, all this good news of God's great rescue really doesn't apply to me. I've been too sinful. I've been too hateful. I've been too evil, too defiant, too cruel. I'm unworthy. I'm unlovable. God wouldn't rescue me. Or maybe there are those of us who have thought this thought. I don't care. God's abandoned me. He can't see me in this pit of despair that I am in. Why would He allow me to endure all of this hurt and all of this pain and this loneliness and this anguish and this desperation? Why would He allow me to go through this hell on earth? I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. Some of us have felt that. I felt that. But this morning I'm here to tell you that those are all lies. Satan uses fear, and he is a liar. Satan is the great deceiver, and he lies to us through depression and through other mental health, I believe. that we're beyond God's grace. We're beyond God's mercy. There's no hope, there's no help, there's no future, and there's no life. I could, but nothing could truly be further from the truth. God's grace applies to each of us today, to me and to you. He rescues us unconditionally. Isn't that the great part about grace? Unconditionally, he offers us his love and his forgiveness. So rejoice, people of God. I'm speaking to myself as well. Rejoice, people of God, as our gospel proclaims this morning, your names are written in heaven. That's God's intent for our lives. We have a hope and a future. Jesus, our Savior, our Rescuer, loves us, forgives us, hears our prayers, hears our moanings and groanings in that pit of despair. And he feeds us, and he feeds our faith through his word and through the sacraments that we'll receive this morning. As baptized and blessed children of God, may each of us be grace-filled with compassion to courageously and confidently reach out to those around us who are struggling, maybe even struggling to the point of suicide, and simply say, I'm here. I care. I'll listen. May God grant us grace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.